What is history other than a recollection of the work of the hands of God? What is your history, your family's history, the history of this nation, all of world history, other than a recollection of the work of the hands of God? Have you ever stopped to consider the magnitude of what God did in bringing about the United States of America? I think I have told you that my wife is generally in charge of the TV, and she is certainly in charge of the DVR. That piece of technology and I don't get along. But we have been watching a series on the History Channel called Sons of Liberty. And I'm sure they beefed it up or aggrandized it. There is a book called 1776 written by David McCullough about the American Revolution. This is how the book ends. Especially for those who had been with Washington and who knew what a close call it was at the beginning. Often circumstances, storms, contrary winds, the oddities or strengths of individual character had made the difference. The outcome seemed little short of a miracle. Certainly the events were evidence of the work of the hands of God. This morning, as we look at an object lesson given to the prophet Jeremiah, we see God work, and we see how God works in both nations and individuals' lives. The follower of Jesus knows God molds and shapes people into what he desires. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 as we consider the hands of God. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 12. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning the nation or concerning the kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning the nation or concerning the kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." The hands of God hold absolute power over you. The Lord is sovereign over all. Stop and think for a minute. There's 6+ billion people of us. Now, how he does it, I'm not completely sure, because I can only think as this finite human being can think. But he is sovereign over all 6+ billion of us. God had sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he was going to use that pottery, that clay, and that potter as an object lesson, an analogy of his absolute power. The Lord has authority over you. His mercy, his patience temper his sovereignty. And just as the potter had the right to mold the clay as he wished, God has the right to mold you as he pleases. Now, I am no potter, but you understand the process, I'm sure. The potter takes a lump of clay and he begins to, with his hands, mold it. And then at some point, he'll slap it down on the wheel. And in those days, he was pumping some sort of a gizmo. You know what a gizmo is? That's what he was pumping. That's an Oklahoma word, isn't it, Jim Ballou? Yes, gizmo. But he had the potter's wheel going, and at some point, he said, you know what? This thing's not working right. And he takes the clay, and he does that again. And he does the same thing into your heart and into your life. He does that. He molds us. He has the right to make you as he pleases. Paul mentions this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, where he speaks of vessels, some valuable, some not. And as clay, you are to submit to his will. The potter first cleaned the clay of trash, debris, before he could work it. And God does the same with you, testing you, refining you. We don't always like the refining process. In fact, it's very seldom ever pleasurable. But it's worth it. It's worth it. He does that to draw out the dross, the sin in our life, sometimes putting us in those fires. And God does not give up on you, even if you do fail him. He is a God of second chances. He is a God of forgiveness. As the author of Unapologetic describes it, forgiveness has no price we need to pay, but it exposes our illusions of control. Forgiveness is not flattering. Forgiveness reminds us that our masks are masked. Forgiveness starts something if we let it. Forgiveness comes with an invitation to find out what else we may become that we hadn't suspected. Forgiveness carries into new territory. Forgiveness is disconcerting. Just remember, he has absolute power over you. You know, if you stop and think about it, there is very little that has absolute control over us all the time. Other people don't. Your boss or your parent or whoever doesn't have absolute control over you. Because you can rebel, you can disobey, you can decide that you're not going to do what they're going to say. What about the elements that in which we live? Even though the heat can be stifling or the cold can be bitter, we can either move or it's going to change. But there's one thing that the Lord did put into our lives that is constant. It has control over us all the time, and that's gravity. And I think maybe he did that to remind us that he has that power. He has that absolute power over us all the time. So are you submitting your will to his will this morning? Are you submitting to his absolute power over you? If given the opportunity to minister to someone who smells like or looks like or acts like something different than you do, will you? Will you minister to that person? Do you love everyone God loves? So let's stop and think for a minute. Who does God not love? Yeah, you're right. That's not a very long list, is it? Do you think you have the right to not love someone he does? Does God need to mold you into a different shape? Maybe there's a mask that you're wearing that he needs to strip off of you. He is much more concerned, remember, he is much more concerned with your character than you are. And let me say to you that he'll never give up refining your character. Does he need to draw out the dross, the sin in your life? What about the need for forgiveness? I thought that author's words were quite on the mark. Forgiveness is disconcerting because we always think that everything we do is right because we did it. But maybe there's something that you need to be forgiven. Do you trust the hands of God? The hands of God act based on your actions and reactions. God always acts in accordance with how we act. If we obey, he will bless. If we disobey, he will punish. As a prophet, Jeremiah's voice was heard in the last tumultuous period of Judah's existence, warning that unless the nation repented, unless the nation turned and came back to God, not just in outer, but in inner, in the heart, unless the nation turned and came back to the Lord in their hearts, with their hearts, then something was going to happen, that time was short. But the people thought that God owed them. The people thought that God owed them prosperity and peace, but the promise made to them by God were not unconditional, but always based on their response. You say, I thought God, you said God loved us. Yes, He does. But our behavior will be judged. And so here He is talking to the people of Judah, talking to His people. And He said, come back to my covenant. Listen to the prophets that I've sent you. And Jeremiah is saying to them, God has the power to bless you, but He also has the power to curse you. And much depends on whether or not you obey His voice. Verse 12 may be the saddest verse in the Bible. Let me read it again. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. We're going to follow our own plans. We're going to do what we want to do. I've read through Daniel this past week. The prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 is set sometime after this period because he is in Babylon. And in that prayer, he said, if a nation turns from its evil, God will relent from the calamity he was going to bring on it. And Daniel said, Lord, we are guilty. Just as true as the fact that God will relent from the blessing he was going to give if a nation or a person does not obey. Aaron was an 11-year-old boy whose behavior was described by Dr. William Glasser, his psychiatrist, as horrible. In his book, Reality Therapy, Glasser says Aaron was the most obnoxious child he had ever met. The boy would kick, scream, run away and hide, become withdrawn, disrupt his classes, and make everyone disgusted with him. Dr. Glasser saw one problem with Aaron that no one else observed. No one had ever told him that he was doing wrong. No one had ever set limits on what he could do and not do. The psychiatrist decided to try a completely new tack. The boy would have to behave, to act reasonable or be punished. He responded remarkably, probably because he had been anxious for so long to be treated in a realistic way. Thus he became courteous, well-behaved, and his miserable grades went to straight A's. For the first time in his life, Aaron began to play constructively with other children, to enjoy honest relationships with others, and to stop blaming his troubles on his mother or other people. Dr. Glasser calls this reality therapy and says one of an individual's greatest needs is to be made to realize that he is personally responsible for what he does, and that right behavior accomplishes more than wrong behavior. How is God dealing with you? Is He blessing you, or is He bringing calamity upon you? The first question might should have been, what are your actions? What are your reactions to His message to follow Jesus? It's easy to come to church. It's easy to come to church and play church. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about submitting your will to His will. Have you done that? Are you doing that? How is God having to deal with you? Maybe you're one who thinks that God owes you. Let me tell you. This is another example of where we look at sin wrong. We look at sin horizontally, and we compare ourselves to other people. And if I compare myself to some of you, I look pretty good. But for others, maybe not so good. But all God does is look down, and all He sees is little black smudges. Do you think God owes you? If we got what we truly deserved, the funeral at 3:30 this afternoon would be much harder to preach. If we got what we deserved, but He's changed that. How stubborn are you? How stubborn are you to go and do your own plans? Let this day be a day, if you have strayed from the Lord, to come back. Do you trust the hands of God? The hands of God hold sovereign power over the nations of the world. He holds sovereign power not only over us as individuals, He holds sovereign power over the nations of the world. God chooses to consider man's conduct, and he responds accordingly. If as an individual or we as a nation rebel, He uproots, He pulls down, He destroys. But if we obey, He builds up and He plants. In verse 8, if your Bible says that He will repent, a better word is relent. Because we use the word repent to imply that there's been a mistake made. And let me tell you, God never makes a mistake. But if we turn back, He will relent. His holiness and His righteousness is expressed not in judgment, but in blessing. Nothing in this world has been by accident. Alexander the Great conquered the known world, establishing a common culture. The Romans came along and took over after him and even expanding the kingdom, and they established what's known as Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, allowing travel. The United States used to be a mission-sending nation. All that happens in the world's history is in the control of the sovereign Lord. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a covenant child of God, and the Lord says to him, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and you know how the story plays out. "I don't want to go." In fact, he ran from the Lord. Spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. Gets spit back up on dry land. Goes to Nineveh. And he preached God's message, and he later says, I knew it. They were going to repent, and you were going to forgive him. That's why I didn't want to go. It's interesting to think about all the stuff that's happened in the last 15, 20 years. We were with a couple Friday night that I think may have been in Desert Storm. I don't know for sure. But I remember those days. It was 1991, if I recall, because we were in Fort Worth at seminary. And all of a sudden, the nation was at war again. Desert Storm. Why was it that we quit after 100 hours and did not go and take out Saddam Hussein from power? Well, you let that go on. Ten years later, we have 9/11. 2003, we declare war on Iraq. Sons get sent. If you've not seen the movie American Sniper and you cannot stand typical Army language, don't go. But it's quite a movie. and you stop and think about everything that happened with to that man, to that one individual's life and his family, was happening to us as a nation, and it was all because of the sovereign hand of God. So when you read the newspaper or listen to the evening news, what is your emotional reaction? I got to tell you, I oscillate. I vacillate between being, you know, total hand-wringing to the Lord's got this under control, when the truth of it is he's got it under control whether I'm wringing my hands or not. In the last month or two, more and more earthquakes in places that never used to have earthquakes. We don't seem to get excited anymore about the measles or the flu, but in years past, they have killed literally thousands. What about Ebola? Some of you have lived in large metropolitan areas where the whole newscast is murder after murder after murder after murder after murder. How do you handle that? Then there's the saber rattling going on in Russia and China. You know, the headline in the last couple weeks said China seems to definitely be planning to attack Japan. What's going to happen? How do we handle this? You handle it knowing that the sovereign hand of God is over everything and everyone. Of whom may it be said, the reach never exceeded the grasp, the sovereign Lord, whose hands mold and shape to his pleasure. There may be molding and shaping going on in your life, in your heart. Is there a need for it? I would just encourage you to submit today to God's hands, to his molding. Is there any conviction going on in your heart about attitudes, about thoughts, about actions? Or can you listen to the news calmly, knowing that the Lord is in control?